Good evening, everyone. All right. Well, we just got back from an absolutely fantastic weekend at camp. So encouraging. I was looking around just as we were leaving. There's a bunch of the young people that were still there, and they were playing spike ball and just kind of hanging around the front yard. And I said to Jan, I said, I'm so encouraged. The group of friends that I made at that age, and the group of friends I think that you end up making at that age, tend to be some of the deepest relationships that you have. Even if people move away and people, you know, people kind of wander in different directions, in different places, those friendships tend to be the deepest. You don't really recognize it at the time, and I certainly didn't. But I was blessed with the ability to go to places like Camp Emmanuel and to have to go to the youth group here and to meet other youth from around the Maritimes, and of course, and those friendships for me, 15 or so years later, probably more than that, really 15 or 20 years later, they're still alive, they're still strong, and some of them have moved away, but every time we talk, you know, we're right back where we were. We had that connection, especially around spiritual things. And anyway, so very, very encouraging. And I know that there was many, I know we kind of talked about Focus Weekend here for a number of weeks. And so hopefully there was people praying. It felt like there were. And so I want to thank you for that. And I see a lot of people who are there at the weekend camping, people that were there helping out. And so thank you for coming. And helping, thank you for coming and camping. You guys made it great. So, anyways, a really, really encouraging time. Also, because I was having so much fun, I kind of forgot I was speaking tonight. So, we were enjoying Jared. Well, many of you guys know Jared Fraser, and maybe fewer of you would perhaps know Scott MacPhail. He's the pastor of a church in Cape Breton, and so their youth group came over, and they were a lot of fun. And he was a very, very encouraging speaker. Did a really good job talking about the gospel to the kids, and sometimes it's with the youth group and our youth group. Many of them are Christians, professing Christians, and sometimes it's easy to think, well, let's jump ahead, you know, two or three or four steps, and kind of get on with the rest of it, and kind of the gospel is, you know, kind of like, well, that's understood. And we had some speakers come in this year, and in particular, John and Serge, and they decided they were going to tell they're going to share their testimony. Aaron Bagelow did as well, and after each of those sessions, as I was sitting there listening to them tell these young kids about, you know, where they were before they were saved, and what the Lord did to bring them to Himself, and you know, and you kind of see where they are now, and the legacy that they're leaving behind. You know, we got thinking over the course of the year. This is actually really important for these kids to not just have the good news as played out in their life in some of the more technical Christian living components, but also, you know, that foundation is so important. And so so John and Serge, thank you guys for that. That was an encouragement to us. And that carried over into the weekend. The kids heard the gospel as clear as it could be, and so anyway, so we have yet to see the results of that. So hopefully they're I shouldn't say that. We say hopefully there's results. The God's word will not return to him void. So I guess we'll just wait to see the results if we see them. Maybe we don't see them. Like maybe we don't personally kind of see that result, but there will be a result. So, praise the Lord for that. Let's just turn over to John chapter 1. But by saying I forgot that I was speaking, I don't mean like I forgot until like I was like driving in or something. I had notice. I just didn't really have a lot of time this weekend. But it's funny how the Lord will bring things to you when you're just in your habitual reading. And so just turn to John chapter 1, and we're just going to have a word of prayer maybe before we get started here. Father, we are We're grateful to be able to be here, physically, legally. We're thankful that our schedules allowed it, that we made time to be here. And Father, most of all, we are more thankful that you are here tonight. We're thankful that you have called us here into your presence, and we can enjoy your presence, and we can enjoy the living Word of God. And Father, as we read your Word, and as we try to take some application from it, may we accept it as what it really is, not as the Word of men, but the Word of God. We thank you that you have shared this with us. Help us to handle it carefully and seriously, but also with great joy, knowing that this is in this book, in your Word, is contained the hope of the ages. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our hope. In his name we pray. Amen. I'd like to talk about, speaking of conversion and speaking of salvation, I was reading about just some of the disciples, and it's interesting. They come to the Lord in different ways, and different things seem to have different effects on them. Because, of course, all the disciples, they weren't the same. They weren't the same person. They were different people with personalities. And, you know, the Lord certainly respects our personalities in terms of how he approaches us and what opportunities he gives to each one of us. The Lord knows us individually and, you know, and treats us as individuals in many, many times. And so there's a story here in John chapter 1, and we'll just read John chapter 1, and we'll just start in verse 35. And this is kind of, it's just at the, not really the tail end, but it's I guess it is sort of the tail end of John the Baptist's ministry. But in verse 35, John chapter 1 and verse 35, we see an interesting thing take place. So verse 35 says, "The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' And he said to them, 'Come and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." And so, an interesting little story. John, of course, had a number of, we don't know how many disciples John had, but he had certainly had disciples, and John had quite a catalog of teachings, and we find that even into the church age, some people like Apollos, for example, still kind of followed the teaching of John and needed to be kind of moved a little further into the teaching of Jesus. But John certainly had disciples, and there's two of them there, and they're standing in some sort of a group. And of course, he had already baptized the Lord Jesus, and so John knew who the Lamb of God was. And so once again, as Jesus comes by in a crowd, we don't know how far away he was, but John just may have pointed out casually, that's the Lamb of God. Maybe they were talking about it earlier, we don't know. But he says that, well, that man right there is the Lamb of God. He points him out and uses that language that he used the day before, or we assume that it was the day before. And so the two disciples who heard that, it's interesting that immediately, like, they had understood John's teaching. They knew that John wasn't the Messiah, that John wasn't the Lamb of God. And so they were just waiting with John for the arrival of the Messiah. And so when Jesus is pointed out as the Lamb of God, it says that the two disciples immediately left John, you know, thank you, thanks for your service. There's the real deal. And so they follow Jesus. They literally follow behind Jesus until it says here that Jesus turned around. Of course, he noticed them behind him. Turns around and asks them what they're seeking, and they go to his house, and they stay there for the rest of the day. And so I So it's hard to say exactly how long that they were there. It was the 10th hour. So it was at least a few hours that they stayed with the Lord Jesus. And so they spent the rest of the day, and you know, we don't know what they talked about. We don't know what they did. We presume they had some sort of a meal. They talked. They asked questions. They learned. And Jesus, in some way, he reveals who he is. They are convinced that this is the Messiah. And so, and we know that they were convinced by that because in the following verses. So one of these two people was Andrew, who later, of course, you know, is listed among the followers of Jesus. And in verse 41, Andrew, of course, excited, you know, he's found the Lord. He's found the Messiah, the great hope of Israel. What a day for him to, you know, for him to find the Messiah and to believe. And he's excited, right? It says he first found his own brother Simon. Of course he did, right? Simon, his brother, is maybe his best friend, runs right away, finds Simon. He's got the good news. And we know Simon Peter, of course, he's the impetuous one, isn't he? He's gonna be excited about this. Like he's gonna be all ears, ready to jump on. You know, he's probably running after messiahs all the time, always excited, always looking for the next one. And so we don't actually know that, but Andrew figures, well, Simon will be right on board with this. This is the Messiah. He's excitable. Maybe we'll bring Simon on board. He'll pump up the crowds a little bit, and because he's such an excitable guy, you know. So he finds his brother Simon, and he says to him point blank, "We found the Messiah. He's right over here." And so we found the Messiah, which means Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. And we know that it's funny because Peter later on, I don't know if you remember at the Mount of Transfiguration, when they're up there, that one translation says after Christ is transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah are there, and in one translation, I forget what the translation that says it, but it says Peter, not knowing what to say, said, and there's a quote by Peter, like it's no idea what to say, so there he goes, he blurts away. And so you kind of wonder, what's he going to say? This is somebody who's his own brother has told him this is the Messiah. What's going to come out of Peter's mouth? Says he brought him to Jesus. Nothing. Nothing comes out of his mouth, which is awkward, right? I mean, if I'm walking down the street and you know, maybe Dave and I are walking down the street. We meet one of Dave's coworkers, and Dave says to me, "Oh, Travis, this is Jim. I've worked with him for a couple of years. Really good guy. He's actually a bit of a carpenter on the side, you know, and kind of." So I guess I would say, "Oh, hi, I'm Travis. I'm a carpenter as well, you know. And what else are you interested? Are you interested?" You know, you'd start some sort of a conversation. Sometimes it's awkward, but you'd start a conversation. So it says here in verse 42, he brought him to Jesus, and then this is fun. I mean, this I guess I just see the humor in this. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon." So Jesus actually introduces Simon to himself instead of him saying, "I'm Simon," and then Jesus saying, "I'm Jesus." Maybe there was an awkward pause, and Jesus kind of, "Well, I guess I already know that you're Simon, so if you're not going to say it, okay, you're Simon," and he actually gives him another name. "You will be called Cephas," which means Peter, and so he kind of, it's a prophetic name that's given, a name that's given, I suppose, in anticipation of what Peter will become. But it's interesting here, in all of this, as funny as it might have been, it's interesting that Peter has no reaction whatsoever. And why was that? Why did Peter not, like, I mean, he was a Jew. He would have been raised in synagogue. He would have learned that they were waiting for the Messiah. You know, you would have thought there would have been at least something, at least a question maybe. Or maybe a, "Well, how do I know? Prove it." "No, you're not." Or, you know, lots of people say that. "What makes you so different?" Like, just nothing. No response. But Andrew 100% believed. He spent a few hours with Jesus. He met him. He knew him. He believed in him. And now he's bringing others to the Savior. And of course, you know, the answer is Peter is a different way than Andrew. We know that from Scripture. Andrew obviously valued spending time with people and talking things. I mean, he spent a few hours with Jesus. He was ready when John said to, when John introduced Jesus, he was ready to kind of put his foot in the water. Well, I'll go check it out. And he goes and he checks it out and asks him, maybe he asks him some very hard questions. And maybe it was the way that Jesus answered these questions that convinced him that, yeah, indeed, this was the Messiah. So Andrew, at the end of our story here, is, you know, I guess what we would call saved. He believes. He's put his faith in Christ. He's bringing other people to Jesus. If we go a little further into the story, so that we still have basically an unbelieving Peter. Peter is not convinced. If we go over to Luke chapter 4, which is very, very close in the timeline of Jesus just beginning his ministry, just kind of moving into, basically kind of just basically stepping in front of John the Baptist Jesus' ministry. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 38, Jesus is healing. He's healing a few people. In verse 38 of Luke 4, it says, "And he arose and left the synagogue and entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was ill with a high fever, and they appealed to him on her behalf. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she rose and began to serve them. Now when the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick and various diseases brought them to him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying, 'You are the Son of God.' But he rebuked them, and they would not allow them to speak, because they knew that he was the Christ." And so so we see, again, we don't really get Simon's reaction to this, but maybe, I guess I'm thinking, because it's not listed, it seems to indicate that Peter still didn't 100% believe. But it's his mother-in-law. It's getting a little bit closer to home, isn't it? I mean, his brother had a conversation with this guy, and then, and claims he was the Messiah. It doesn't seem to do anything for Peter. Then his mother-in-law, it's right in his house. I mean, he knows his mother-in-law is sick, and Jesus came in and heals his mother-in-law. We still don't see the reaction. Maybe Peter had seen that before. Maybe that wasn't that different. I would tend to think that maybe, though, it was personal, but it wasn't maybe that personal. It seems like it wasn't. If we go down to Luke chapter 5, we'll read another couple of verses here. And this is where Jesus, he meets Peter at exactly where Peter is familiar, exactly where Peter lives. Peter is a fisherman. That's what he does. Doubtless, he grew up doing it. It was a familiar trade in the area. It's what Peter was. And so in chapter 5 and verse 1, it says, on one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And so we see there's some people out of the boat, they're cleaning the nets, and they've obviously got some of the nets in the boat, and so Simon's, he's obviously in the boat. Jesus tells him, push out a little bit. And so maybe Simon Peter, maybe he's still cleaning a net while he's listening to Jesus speak. And we don't know how long that was. Maybe that was, I mean, we know at times that Jesus would speak for like hours and hours. Who knows if it was that long? It was obviously early in the morning, if they're cleaning their nets after fishing, probably from early on in the morning. And so he's teaching the people. Still, Peter is not convinced, right? There's no conversion story here. Simon's just in the boat because this guy that's Jesus, who's been around a couple of times. He's had a few interactions with him. He wants him to push out. So maybe he says, maybe Andrew thinks really highly of this guy. We'll do it for him. I'll do it for Andrew. So out they go. And Simon Peter continues to clean his nets. In verse 4, it says, and when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And listen to the wording here. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And so it's just I was reading that story just kind of earlier in the weekend, and I thought, you know, the Lord took such care to meet Andrew where Andrew needed. Maybe Andrew had questions. We don't know what was going on inside of Andrew's mind, but sitting down with him, taking Andrew to his home and sitting down with him and answering those questions, the Lord was perfectly willing to meet him where he needed him most. And Jesus knew what it would take for Andrew to believe. And see Jesus, you know, I mean, obviously picking Peter's boat specifically to get taken out into, and he picks Simon specifically, knowing exactly what he's going to do, and we see, of course, in the miracle of catching all these fish, it speaks exactly to what Peter needs. That's exactly what Peter, not necessarily what he was looking for. But it showed him without a shadow of a doubt. This had never happened to Peter before. This wasn't just something that happens at 6:43 when you happen to kind of go out into this little cove and throw your net on the right side of your boat and you can just catch hundreds of fish. That didn't happen, obviously didn't. And you can see Peter's change from verse 5 down to verse 9. Or verse 8, I should say. And he says, right, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word," right? He responds just in that little way, "But at your word, I'll do it. I'll go out. I'll try one more time because it's you saying it." And when he sees, it says, and when he saw it, when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' feet, this is verse 8, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And, I mean, it's simple. We could get into all the Aramaic translations here, but he goes from master, he respects him, and he says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And I was meditating on that this weekend, and it's one of those things where you meditate on it, and there's kind of only so much you can meditate on before you start applying it, right? I mean, you can talk about all the applications. What does it mean to go from master to Lord? And it's very, very simple, because Peter actually demonstrates it, doesn't he? Right? If we continue reading down in verse 10, it says, "And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men.'" Verse 11 says, "And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." You know, I was thinking, you could go into all the little word studies here, but at the end of the day, he goes from respecting the Lord, or respecting Jesus as master, and he, in the end, when he sees the miracle, when he realizes who Jesus is, when he has that moment of realization, he calls him Lord, and he doesn't just call him Lord, right? He actually acts as if that Jesus is Lord, right? When they got their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. And so I don't think there's any further that we need to go with an application that might mean different things to different people, but they left everything and followed him. And I guess the question tonight is he Lord? Do you need to see more than you've seen in Scripture? And we were talking all through the kind of the year at youth group, and then this weekend we're talking about salvation. And one of the speakers had said is, do you think God intends to put stuff in Scripture? Do you think he means to have something there? Or is it just, you know, it's just kind of random as to what gets in there? We don't need to take everything seriously. Or is it just, or something's just kind of filler? And of course, you know, the answer is no, of course not. It's the Lord, he means what he says. And, you know, and so if we, if we really want to call the Lord Jesus Christ the Lord Jesus Christ, if we want to use those terms, they left everything and followed him. And it seems to be the prescription for us. And so, well, just maybe in just to round that out a little bit, I guess we can say Jesus wants serious followers, and we live in a very unserious age, an age of jokes and memes and just throwaway content, right? You can just scroll for hours on any app, and you can scroll on. You know, on Netflix, you can just scroll through it, and as one comedian says, I don't even think I'm going to make a dent. You know, there's so much content, and all for what? We live in a throwaway culture, and Jesus is looking for serious followers, the kind of followers who will leave everything and follow him. That's what we have pictured here. And when you think of people that you know today, and people that we people maybe historical figures in the past who have followed the Lord Jesus Christ, their lives were different. They were the kinds of people who gave up everything. And we were walking this morning down. We're just walking down to the Upton Gospel Chapel for morning meeting. And I was walking with it. We're just kind of bringing up the rear, and there was a few girls that were walking along. We're talking about different things, and they knew Tim Christensen, and Tim wasn't there this morning. He had surgery, which went well, by the way, or so we heard. And then we go walking by the old Christensen residence, just kind of across the road from the camp, and they were saying that Tim's son lives there. I said, well, Tim's son lives there now. I said, but that's actually where Tim grew up. That's where Tim's father lived, who, you know, in like years and years ago now, actually was one of the people who started the camp, who literally cleared, cut trees and de-stumped land and cleared the way, built some of the first cabins for the camp. And they were saying, it was just interesting. They're young girls. They were saying, that's pretty cool, isn't it? I said, well, what do you mean by cool? Like, what do you mean cool? Because it really wasn't like, it was like probably really hot work. and they said, well, no, it's really cool to devote your life to something like that. I said, well, why is that cool? I said, everybody devotes their life to things, just big stuff like that, don't they? And they, well, no. They were shocked, of course, that I didn't think that. But anyway, we were chatting about what it is that you throw your life after. And I said, do you ever think he'd regret, you know, regret what he had done? They said, well, when did he die? And I said, he married my parents, and he died really before I could ever know him. So probably like 30 years ago or so. And they said, what was the camp like then? I said, well, it's not as glitzy as it is now, I guess. But I said, kids were getting saved. Kids were getting saved, and there was a foundation of faith that was starting. I said, and those generations of camp are coming back again and again. And I guess I'm one of them, you know. And so they were just the whole rest of the way down to the chapel. They just thought that was just what a great thing. And I was saying how, you know, Sven had started some churches, and they just thought that was just incredible that somebody would do all of that in their life, and that would be what's said about them. And I was just thinking about that they left everything and followed him, you know. And of course, there's some self-reflection. I could think, you know, am I a serious follower of Christ? You know, I mean, I come to church and I read, and that's great. Those are wonderful things. But what does it mean to be a serious follower of Christ? I was just thinking, John chapter 10, when it was when Jesus is talking about the shepherd and the shepherd's voice, And in John chapter 10 and verse 14, we'll just read, I guess, the... he says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And I thought, that's it. That's all it is, right? I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And so the question maybe we can leave ourselves with is, do you know the Lord? I don't mean in terms of are you saved eternally? Have you said a prayer? That's not it. Do you know the Lord? And we say, well, how do you know if you know the Lord? And there's more in that chapter about that. But one of the things is that you know the voice of the Lord. And to know the voice, you have to be familiar with the voice. You have to listen to the voice. And I'll encourage you to ask that question. Do you know the Lord? There's a lot of great men who know a lot of things and who don't know the Lord. And there's a lot of maybe you'd call them small men. There's a lot of small men doing small things with a small sphere of influence who know the Lord. And those men sometimes have the greatest impact, don't they? Because their impact is eternal. I've been around some of those men, and that's the kind of man that I think I would like to be. One who knows my Savior. So just as the Lord came to Peter, and he met him in the most relatable way possible. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, he wants to meet you. He wants to meet you where you're at. He really does. And we don't know what was going on inside Peter's mind or Andrew's mind, but the Lord is, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, for sure. You know, but God is also willing, he wants, right, to know his sheep. He's the good shepherd. He's the one who'll go after the sheep, and he knows the sheep, and his sheep know him. He's a knowable Savior. And sometimes it's a decision that needs to be made in your own life. Sometimes people talk about, you know, making a decision in your life to become a serious Christian. And they address it to the youth as if, like, anybody over the age of, you know, of 25, you guys have made that decision and you guys are no problem, you know. You guys are set spiritually. Them young kids, you know, who knows about them. But I'll tell you a story about Wayne Gindin. I don't think he's here. Is he here tonight? Caleb's there. Wayne gave me some coffee one time back when he lived in El Salvador. And so Wayne would come home every once in a while. And I always, as a kid, this is an encouragement to you guys, to the slightly older ones. If you can have an impact on a young person, if you can talk to them or encourage them in some way, you have to do it. You have to do it. It sticks, those little conversations and encouragements, they stick with a young person more than you can ever know. Wayne used to talk to me when he came home. Like, I don't know. I mean, I was just I don't know how old I would have been. I would have been like probably from the age of like 13, maybe up until like, well, until about 17, because that's the story that I was thinking of now. But anyways, every time he'd come home, he'd talk to me, shake my hand, how you doing, what's going on? He'd just ask about stuff that nobody would ask me about, like just what sort of stuff I'm involved with in school, what books I'm reading, like just, you know, just Wayne stuff. Like, I don't know if he was just thinking it up or if he meant to ask, but I remember thinking, like, every time Wayne would be speaking, I wouldn't listen to the whole message, I wouldn't care. I'd just kind of stand around, kind of, oh, hey, here comes Wayne, hey, Wayne, and he'd come right up and he'd talk to me, and I was just so encouraged by that. I thought that was great. I was about 17 years old, and Wayne, I guess he's figuring this guy is always waiting around to talk to him, he probably should bring me something, so he brought me a package of coffee, like a little sleeve of coffee, and anyway, we, in our house, we had the very finest instant coffee. We didn't mess around, right? Maxwell House instant coffee. Anyway, take us about 3 or 4 years to finish a jar of it, you know, and it was good stuff. people raved about the coffee. Yeah, no, anyway, so we, and anyway, so we had instant coffee. So I, being the savvy chef that I was, I know how to make instant coffee even, you know what I mean? We had this little, you know, you'd plug in the little pot and it would, I guess it would boil or whatever. I didn't know how to, I had very little clue how to make it, but I would see Mom making it. You know, you'd plug it in and you'd wait for it to all kind of splash out, and then you'd, you know, you'd put your instant coffee in, your sugar and whatever, and you'd pour it in, and then you'd have a disgusting cup of coffee. Voila. Anyway, Wayne gives me coffee, and I thought, you know what, this is real, like, El Salvadorian coffee, you know, so I remember kind of having it, not really sure what to do with it, and that night, Wayne, I actually remembered what he was talking about. He had been talking about reading your Bible, and serious Christians read their Bible. It was something like, if you're going to take Christianity seriously, you got to read your Bible. This is what I got out of the message. So I thought, you know what? What would a serious Christian do? A serious Christian would wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning and read their Bible. And so I thought the next morning, that's exactly what I'm going to do. So I've got this coffee. So I got thinking, what does a serious Christian do at 5 in the morning? They make the best El Salvadorian coffee that they can find. And so, you know, I still remember the morning, set my alarm and thought, this is like so early. Of course, Dad's probably already gone to work, has had his coffee and gone. Anyway, so down I come, it's all dark, and I remember going down and starting the little coffee, and so I'm kind of thinking, okay, I don't know how much of this coffee goes and what, you know, so I got the mug out of the cupboard and figured, like, you know, open the top of this coffee and pour it in. Figure that's good, I guess. So, anyway, once the water boils, I pour the water on this, you know, this finest El Salvadorian coffee. Anyways, and I remember stirring it and thinking, it is early in the morning. I don't know, maybe I'm losing track of time. Stirred and brought this finest cup of El Salvadorian coffee up to my room. And I remember it was the worst cup of coffee I ever had, drinking all these grinds. And it was gross coffee. Anyway, and, you know, when I read my Bible for, I don't know for how long, but there was a decision made on that day. And to this day, almost every time I get up in the morning to read my Bible and make coffee, we have a proper coffee maker now and stuff and all. It's much better. But I remember every morning making coffee and reading my Bible. You know, I think I remember that night when Wayne Gindon said, if you're going to be a serious Christian, you need to read your Bible. That's what you need to do. And so there was a decision made at a point in my life. And, you know, it's not like it's been the only decision that I've ever made about being serious about being a Christian, but we need to make those decisions, and we need to have points in our life where we determine to make a change. Like Daniel, when he resolved in his heart that he would not eat the king's meat. That was one decision that Daniel made. But we need to make those decisions as well. Peter made that decision that day. He saw the Lord Jesus. He took him seriously, called him Lord. He left everything and followed him. And so so our prayer tonight is, do we want to know him? And if we do, what's the decision that we can make going forward? Not a decision for salvation, but a decision in our sanctification. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are really grateful for your word. We are so thankful that you take ordinary people like Andrew and Peter, and you approach them in different ways, and they make a decision to take you seriously, to believe that when you say you are the Messiah, they took that seriously. They left everything and followed you. Father, may we follow in their footsteps and follow after your Son. Father, whatever it is that we need to leave behind, whatever decision we need to make in terms of what we need to do or to stop doing, Father, we would ask for help with that. We are so weak. We want to admit that right away. We are so weak, but Father, we know that you know your sheep, and your sheep know you. And so, Father, we would be resolved to make those changes, small or big, in an effort to know you in the deepest possible way. Father, we thank you that we can know you. We thank you that you already know us, knowing our sin. You still pursue us. We have received so much grace Father, we look forward to this week. We pray that you would bless each one in their endeavors this week. Father, we know there are hurting hearts that need your presence. There are joyful hearts that can give thanks to you as well. And Father, we just in all these situations, we know that you are enough. And so we trust you to be that for each one of us this week. In Jesus' name, amen.